Yes, the reading is taken from Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 6 to 19. Not the easiest of passages this morning. Pray for Jason, he's going to speak on it. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering, to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellions of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out. Having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning. First of all, I've got an apology to make. I'm not Ian Higginbotham. Just in case you thought I was, because it was in the notices last week that Ian would be speaking. But I know you might have been fooled, but I'm not. I mean, what really the message is today that we want to talk about really is kind of how we can't meet God's standards. We have standards and expectations and stuff like that all through our lives. And sometimes we're let down. Sometimes we can't meet expectations. There was one thing. I used to be a barber, and I had a barber shop. And when it first started, I thought, right, how can I get new customers in? So I thought, right, I've got an idea. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do the cheapest haircuts in Lancashire, right? So I phoned up the Evening Post and said, I've got a news story for you. And it actually went to the front page, £1 haircuts in Lancashire. And so I'm cutting hair, and there was loads and loads of people in, as there would be for a pound haircut. And this guy just rang up, and I answered, and he said, are you the bloke doing the £1 haircuts? And I said, yeah. He said, what's your pensioner rate? Unfortunately, I didn't meet his expectations when I told him it was the same. Well, I was tempted to say £2, but there you go. But yeah, here we're gonna talk from Leviticus, and this piece of scripture that we've just heard was set about 1400 years before Christ. The nation Israel had been freed, and the Israelites were based at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and God had just issued the Ten Commandments, and basically he'd said to them, look, you know, guys, if you can stick to these Ten Commandments, then you'll be all right. If you can stick to this, then you should be holy. You should be priests. And they say, yeah, we can do that. No problem. And then a few days later, they're worshipping a gold calf, which explicitly violates one of the very commandments they just said they'll stick by. They couldn't do it. They couldn't stand up to God's law. They couldn't even keep it for a short time, and they were breaking it. And you know, we do bad stuff all the time. It's relevant now. We still do bad stuff. We can't help it. There's a misconception that Christians or people that come to church and know Jesus are goody goodies. I was speaking to someone the other day, and he was saying how he told his friend, oh, I go to church. And his friend had said, oh, that means you're a goody-goody. And he said, no, that means I'm a baddie-baddie. That's why I go to church. And there's this misconception that we're, you know, being a Christian, we're goody-goodies, and we're not. We're not. We can't help it. We can't help falling short and committing sin. We can't help that. You know, there's the Christian guy that goes to church on a Sunday, and then he's driving to work on Monday, and a car cuts him up, and he goes mad, and he goes crazy at this guy, and he tailgates him, and then he goes that way, and that goes that way, and he calms down, and carries on to work, turns his stereo up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, we can't help it. We do bad stuff all the time. There's stuff that we ignore. There's stuff that we can't help doing through addictions. There's stuff that we can't do. You know, we may struggle with the love our neighbour bit sometimes. And there's things that we do that we sometimes don't even realise that we're not meeting God's expectations. We're not meeting the law of God. We're sinning. Norman goes to work. Apologies if there's a Norman here. I'm sure there is, but it's not about you. Norman goes to work, and he comes back from work, and he gets in his pyjamas, if he wears them, and he finds a Bic pen in his top pocket, and he thinks, oh, right, okay. He'd put it in his pocket. It was from work. It's work's property, but he thinks, I'll put it by the phone. It's always handy to have a pen by the phone. We never have a pen by the phone. But he puts it by the phone and thinks, oh, I'll just keep it there. He's failed. He's sinned. And then there's Jenny. And, you know, Jenny's married to Norman, and she can't stand football. But Jenny doesn't mind watching football when David Beckham's playing. Because, you know what, it's not too bad watching that football. But, you know, Jenny's failed. And then there's John, their son. He's been working in stocks for years. He got a degree in business and an MBA and a BAA and a DAA and all the rest of it. And he's earning loads and loads of money. His life is completely focused on earning money. He's failed. He's worshipping another idol. You know, even Paul, he's one of my superheroes of the Bible. Paul even says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And it goes on. And try saying that piece of scripture fast. Very hard. But it's an important piece of scripture because Paul, who'd done so much for God and to help the kingdom, he's here and he's saying, I do stuff that I can't help doing. It's sin living in me. I can't help but do it. We all do bad stuff. And the Israelites in this piece of scripture that we've read this morning were not unlike us. They simply couldn't help breaking the law. They couldn't. And as a consequence of this, they were destined to fail. They were destined to never live up to God's expectations. Destined not for glory, but to be condemned and separated from God. But God knew that the Israelites couldn't live up to this law. He knew that. And he never intended to save them through these laws. The purpose of the law wasn't to give Israel a standard that they couldn't achieve. The purpose of the law was, and Paul puts it this way, the law in Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The purpose of the law was never to save, but to be our schoolmaster, to be our rule of thumb to live by. God always knew that man wouldn't obey the law, that man himself was so stained by Adam, Adam's and the original sin, that we just couldn't do it. But God in his mercy set up a plan of salvation, a rescue plan to deal with these needs, to deal with our imperfections. In the scripture that we've heard, we read this morning, we're talking about what they called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was a yearly ritual that the Israelites would do. It happened once a year. It was a ceremony that would cleanse the Israelites of their sins. This would be done in the tabernacle or temple. And in the tabernacle, the high priest would go in and Aaron would enter and then walk into an interior room. And then inside the interior room, you had the Ark of Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments inside there. And then just above the Ark of Covenant was two cherubs and what they called the Seat of Mercy. Okay, so you've got God's law. And then you've got the Seat of Mercy above it. So Aaron then places the blood of the sin offering on the Seat of Mercy. And sins are covered for the year. It's like a yearly installment. It was a temporary fix, this. It's like they'd build a dam and then holes would come into the dam. And then after a year, they'd have to rebuild the dam again. It never took away, it never got rid of sin. It put it off. It put sin off. And it was only atoning. It was only helping one nation. Not the rest of the world, just one nation. But this was a prelude to the ultimate Day of Atonement. Because from the very beginning, God's plan of salvation, his rescue plan, involved the sacrifice of his son. This Bible that spans over thousands and thousands of years, before you get to the fourth chapter, in Genesis, in Genesis 3:15, Adam and sin had just eaten the apple. They'd just sinned. They'd just been told off by God. And the serpent, Satan, had actually tempted them. And God says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God promises that Eve's seed would crush Satan's head. And when we look at that sacrificial system in Leviticus, then it serves as an illustration as to what Jesus would accomplish on the cross. We read in Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. We hear Isaiah in Isaiah 53 say, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." To paraphrase it, he'll take a bullet for us. This is Jesus, God's original plan for us to be saved. It's Jesus, the very center of the Bible. The Old Testament, the old part, the old start of the Bible, the first book, looks towards Jesus. The New Testament looks at Jesus and back at Jesus. It's the full focus of the Bible. So how did Jesus help us? There was an interview with, has anybody heard of Kevin Bacon? Yeah, a couple of people, okay. He did the film Footloose. He also did Tremors, which was rubbish, but it was. But he did Footloose, and it was a film about dancing and stuff like that. And here, there's an interview with Kevin Bacon, and he's accounting about when he had a chat with his son about Footloose. So his son said, "Hey, Dad, you know that thing that you do in the movie where you swing from the rafters on the building? That's really cool. How did you do that?" And he said, "Well, I didn't do that. It was a stuntman." And his son said, "Well, what's a stuntman?" He said, "That's someone who dresses like me and does the things that I can't do." "Oh," his son said, and walked out looking a bit confused. He came back a bit later and said, "Hey, Dad, you know that thing in the movie where you spin around on the gym bar and land on your feet? How did you do that?" And he said, "That was a gymnastic double." And he said, "What's a gymnastic double?" And he said, "That's a guy who dresses in my clothes and does what I can't do." So there was a bit of silence, and then his son just said, "Dad, what did you do?" But Kevin Bacon replied, "I got the glory." You know, Jesus came to earth, God as man, the one thing in mind, one plan, one focus, and that was to do what we couldn't do, to complete the ultimate Day of Atonement. He would be the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus actually said, when we read in John 19:30, we read, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus actually said, "Tetelestai." That was his last word. And tetelestai does mean it is finished. It's done. It was a shout of victory when Jesus said, "Tetelestai." Satan's head was stamped. Satan was crushed. When Jesus said, "Tetelestai," we had access to God again. When Jesus said, "Tetelestai," it went back to how it should have been in the first place, us and God. On that day at Calvary, Jesus provided the ultimate Day of Atonement. It was tetelestai, the word that turned this apparent tragedy into a scene of victory. A scene that shook the earth, that split rocks, that changed history. It tore the temple curtain that kept people out of the holies of holies. It took away that barrier, and now we've got God, full access. You know, there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. Nothing we can do. God's covenant, God's promise, God's love for us is based on grace. We can't do anything. And it may be this morning that you're here with a heavy heart. You know Jesus, you know God, but you just feel like you don't meet his expectations. Can I tell you, you do. You do meet his expectations, because Jesus' blood was put on the mercy seat for you. There might be stuff weighing you down this morning. Just something that you can't stop doing. And you think, it's affecting my relationship with God. Don't let it. Because it shouldn't. Because Jesus' blood sorted that out for you. And it may be this morning that you've not yet actually accepted Jesus. And I want to tell you that God wants you to meet with him this morning. Jesus' blood was placed on there for you. I think we're just going to go into some worship now, if that's okay.
As we continue to respond to what Jason's brought to us this morning, would you just like to take your seats and we'll bow our heads and spend some time in quiet and prayer and thinking. Just thinking about the Old Testament passage that we read. That's really hard stuff. And for many of us, it's hard to get our heads around that. All this stuff about sacrifices and blood on the altar. It's not where we're at these days. It was so long ago. Such a different society. Such a different way of doing things. Lord, help us to understand what we need to understand about that. But one thing we can understand is that the people 3 or 4 millennia ago were quite like us. They probably wanted to do good. They probably wanted to follow God and make the best out of their lives, and yet time and time again they messed up. And in the first century AD, Paul, another man, he wanted to do what was right. He wanted to serve God. He was a brilliant missionary, but he messed up. And today, in the 21st century, we're still the same. We're still the same. We have good resolutions. We make them every year, and we break them every year. We sing about following God and giving our all to Him, and then we take it back. We want to be the best husbands, wives, fathers, children, employees. And yet again and again we find that we let God down. We let ourselves down. And we let others down. And we're sorry. So even though the Old Testament stuff is out of our experience, the experience of failing to be the people that we want to be is bang up to date. And I guess quite a lot of us in this room this morning will have let ourselves down, even since we got up. Lord, we are so sorry. We would so like to do things differently. And yet somehow we can't. But one of the most famous verses of the Bible says that God loves the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever, all of us, each one of us, God wants to invite us to be part of His family, part of His kingdom. He wants to communicate with us. Each one of us is part of whoever. So today's message speaks to each one of us. To those of us who are serving God, who are Christians, just a reminder of what we have. What a privilege it is to be called children of God. And Jesus said to His disciples that, actually, I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends. What a privilege to be a friend of God. Let's rejoice in that this morning. Let's just thank Him from the bottom of our hearts. How easy it is to take that for granted. And yet Jesus died so that we could be in communication with our Heavenly Father God. That God who created the universe. And that God who loves us. Yes, He loves us. He loves each one of us. For God so loved the world. He loves you, He loves me. There is nobody here who is excluded from that love. What a thing to rejoice for. But what about those here this morning who feel that they have let God down? Maybe we are Christians and yet we still let him down. We really resolved we wouldn't do that thing or we would do that other thing, and actually it's not happened how we wanted it. How can God love me anymore when I've made such a mess again and again? How can he forgive me when I've so often come and said, "Oh Lord, please, I've done it again"? God's word reminds us that his love for us is unconditional. So much human love is conditional. If we do that, somebody will love us. If we are good, we will get loved. If we are beautiful, people will admire us and love us and respect us. But God's love comes to each of us, whether we are old or young, whether we are ugly or beautiful, whether we are clever or foolish, whether we are more or less sinful. God's love is here for each one of us this morning. What a privilege. And it was Jesus that said, "Go on forgiving. Don't count how many times you've forgiven people. Just do it and do it and do it again." And that's how he forgives us. And what about those who feel far from God? Who feel that this Christian thing is perhaps not for me? I want to tell you that, I don't know, lots of people in this room, I can speak for myself. And when I made the decision to become a Christian and to make that my life, it is the best decision I have ever made. And it really is worth thinking about. It really is a life changer. It gives purpose. It gives a meaning to life. And it gives a promise of the life to come. It also gives us an ability to tap into God's strength when our strength is pretty weak, to enable us to do those things that we can't do on our own. And what about those of you who have been thinking about God and maybe feel that, yes, this is something you would like to have a go at, that perhaps being a Christian is what you want to be? And it's easy. It's profound, but it's easy. And if you're feeling like that this morning, then you can talk to Jesus even now, as we're going to spend a time of quiet. And you can tell him that you want to follow him. You can tell him that you believe that he died on the cross, and that the death that he paid, the punishment that he took, will actually, as Jason said, take the bullet for you. And if you ask him to forgive you, he will forgive you. And if you ask him to welcome him into your family, he will welcome you with open arms, even as we sit here this morning. So let's just spend a time of quiet and just think about these things before we move into another song.